So in most calendars, yesterday was the Feast of Stephen. And that feast, of course, remembers, celebrates and memorialises the martyrdom of the first martyr of the church. And here, today, we read of those sad events. They are deeply poignant. They are full of references to the Lord's own death. And Stephen, this proto-martyr, is the one who I think represents Jesus just so well, and perhaps most well, in the New Testament, in the way that he conducts himself, in the way that he bears witness, and most particularly in the way that he dies. Let's read the words from Acts chapter 7, verse 44, to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to read half of the verse of Acts 8, verse 1, simply because of the way that the narrative flows. So let's begin here at Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them. When they took the land from the nations, God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favour and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will be built for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Well, this is tragic stuff, isn't it? It's mob rule. It's the fury of a crowd incited by religious fanaticism, things that we see so too often in this world today. Here, Stephen is concluding his argument, and his argument is in defense of the charges that have been brought against him. Remember that the charge that's been brought against him is that he's always speaking against this holy place and saying that it's going to be destroyed and replaced by other things. Well, what is it that Stephen is actually saying? Well, he's saying that the presence of God is no longer restricted and for that matter, has never been restricted to a single geographical location. Yes, symbolically, God has at the centre of his people, in the centre of the capital of his people, had a house built that represents his presence amongst the people. That is the sacramental heart of his promise to always be with his people, and is the location, fair enough, of where the glory of God descended and revealed God's blessing to his people. But the presence of the Lord is not restricted. He is the God of the universe. He's the God of all creation. He cannot possibly be held captive in a house made by human hands. And of course, the prophets testify to that fact, and Stephen records their prophecies. And Stephen goes on to say that these folks who have so honoured to the point of religious fanaticism the location of the temple are people who are just like those of old who persecute the prophets and put them to death. They have resisted the Holy Spirit and have functioned like their fathers before them and have now betrayed and murdered the King of Glory. So, what then is Stephen seeking to achieve by his testimony? Well, he's seeking to achieve two things. Clarity about what it is that he believes, and challenge to those who bring the charges against him. The challenge is that they're no different than the rebellious children of Israel of the past. His testimony, made clear, is that he stands in the illustrious lines of all those before him who have seen the presence of the Lord, borne witness to what it is that they've experienced, and shared a testimony of deliverance and blessing. But of course, the Sanhedrin will not hear it, and they drag him from that place and out of the city. Now, I'm assuming that the Sanhedrin is met in some place within the temple courts. There were huge rooms available for all that kind of thing. To drag him outside the city is not that far. I mean, the walls of the city are butt up against Temple Mount, even to this day. But it did strike me that, you know, this wasn't an immediate thing. This is a premeditated thing. These folks are absolutely furious, but they're prepared to spend minutes. I mean, who knows how many minutes, but quite a long time, grabbing Stephen, pulling him from the council chamber, through the streets of Jerusalem, out of the city, to a place of execution. I mean, it must have been a terrifying and horrible experience for Stephen. And so this was not just in the red-blooded, hot-tempered moment of fury. This is something that is calculated and is born of real hatred. And these folks drag him off to the place of martyrdom and execution. Stoning itself is a horrible way to die, of course, having your body broken and bruised by rocks thrown by members of your own community is terrible. And of course, the only way a person really dies is if enough of those rocks hit you on the head. And so this is just a terrible way to die. And of course, the reason that it was instituted was so that execution, when it was needed, would be something that the whole community would commit to, the whole community would participate in, and no one would be seen as judge, jury, and executioner This is something for the community not to take lightly, but to take seriously. And for that matter, it's really quite an enlightened way of dealing with capital crimes. But in this circumstance, of course, it's not about the community taking responsibility for some heinous crime. It is mob rule and fanatical groups baying for blood and seeing their desire fulfilled in the crushing of the body of this first martyr of the church. But let's look now at the more glorious instance and moments of this story, because there are some. The temple, the tabernacle before it, is the place where the glory of the Lord descended and where the Lord indicated his presence and blessing among his people. Since Jesus, the presence of the Lord has been revealed first in him as a kind of mobile tabernacle. Just like the tabernacle in the desert, Jesus is the one who has come and dwelt among us. John says he tabernacled among us. So Jesus is the living embodiment of the house of God mobile among the people. But now Jesus has given his identity to his people. The people of Jesus are now the ones who bear the very presence of God in their midst. And it's they that know his presence and his glory. And so it is, as Stephen gives the final words of his testimony and defence, that he looks towards heaven and sees the glory of God. Verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. The glory of God was upon Stephen. The glory of God was around Stephen. Stephen is a representative of God's tabernacle moving among the people. Stephen, like other Christians, is the very flesh and blood reality, realization of God's presence among ordinary humanity. And as he looks to heaven, recognizing the glory of God around him, he sees that Jesus is ready to receive him. He's not seated in judgment or authority, but he's standing in welcome. I see heaven open, and the Son of Man, the image of the King of Israel, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is too much for the crowd. They cover their ears, they yell, they bay for his blood, they drag him from that place outside the city and stone him. But Stephen has seen Jesus, and he knows that Jesus is standing and waiting. And so his heart is made ready. And though his body be broken, his heart is made whole. And so, with a whole heart, he knows that he's received everything that he could possibly ever receive. And so he gives his forgiveness to those who murder him. Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Amazing. What an amazing man Stephen is. And we stand in the same line of this illustrious tradition. In our day, there are more martyrs than at any time in history. In our day, there have been those who have looked to heaven and seen Jesus wait for them. And we are part of that people. We have the glory of God upon us. God's presence is among us. And so we cherish that reality. And as a final breath, as a final word to this amazing record that Luke gives us. We have one who saw the whole thing unfold in front of him, not as a supporter of Stephen, but as an opponent, one whose life will be radically changed in just a little while. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. What a sign, what a symbol of mercy and of God's incredible, unstoppable grace. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for Stephen and for the martyrs. We thank you, Lord, for their testimony to us and their encouragement of our faith. Lord, we pray that, like them, we may bear witness to you, see your glory, and be ready to give our witness on every occasion. And Jesus, we pray it according to your character and identity. Amen.